We're going to move into our time of open discussion. And again, if you don't feel comfortable using the mics, you can text a question. Normally, there's one or two that get texted to me in advance, and I didn't have that this time, but I have been being teased for like a month that there is a question, but this person would not tell me what it is. So, I'm really nervous.
So what I wrestle with is, yes, come Lord Jesus, we know what, we don't know what life is going to be like. And I know the answer is easy, is you have no idea how it's going to be better than you have it now. But I love the life that God has given us, and I know I shouldn't say that because there's so many people struggle. And I struggle daily with a lot of different things. I'm looking for a job.
No, it's a, like, right, our goal here is to have, seek to give honest answers to honest questions. I think that's an honest thing that, that many people can struggle with, of like, I remember distinctly when I first became a Christian, I wrestled with that, because I was like, well, I'm just getting started. Like, I'd like to get married, I'd like to, you know, like, and like wrestled with that, that very question of like, well, come Jesus, but maybe not quite yet. There's some things I'd like to accomplish first. I think there's another struggle with this prayer as well, and that's that, well, like, if the Lord does come today, I know people who won't be with him. So, like, how do I pray this? Like, so I think there are various responses to the question. The first is just that it is a biblical prayer, and so we should pray it. So this is the end of Revelation, all right? So Revelation 22. I'm going to jump to a few different verses here, but verse 6, and he said to me, these words are trustworthy and true, and the Lord, the God of the spirits of the prophets, has sent his angel to show his servants what must soon take place, and behold, I am coming soon. Blessed is the one who keeps the words of the prophecy of this book. And then jumping down to verse 12, behold, I am coming soon, bringing my recompense with me to repay each one for what he has done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. Blessed are those who wash their robes so that they may have the right to the tree of life and that they may enter the city by the gates. Outside are the dogs and sorcerers and the sexually immoral and murderers and idolaters and everyone who loves and practices falsehood. I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to you about these things for the churches. I am the root and the descendant of David, the bright morning star. And then the Spirit and the bride being the church, say come. And let the one who hears say come. And let the one who is thirsty come. And let the one who desires take the water of life without price. And then at the close of the book and the close of the Bible as a whole, verse 20, he who testifies to these things says, surely I am coming soon. Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. The grace of the Lord Jesus be with you all. Amen. I would say there is a similarity to this and what we saw when we were going through the Lord's Prayer from Matthew 6 of praying, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven, that this should be our greatest desire. Doesn't mean that there aren't other right desires, but that our greatest desire is to see the perfection of Christ's kingdom and to see people brought into that and into the grace and the mercy and love of that. And I would say, you know, there's maybe two correctives for us in this, because I would say I like Mike's struggle, and there's a lot of, if I'm going to be blunt about it, I think sometimes we can feel like Jesus' return could really mess up our plans. Like, I feel that. And I'll just say, when I feel that, that is something to confess. Because it is me feeling like maybe I have got better ideas and plans than God has. And I think, and Mike, I love that you asked this question because I know you, I know where it's coming from, and I know where it's not coming from. But I think I resonate with you of like, man, this is really a first world problem, right? Like, as we think about our friends in Haiti who we pray for every month and the work there, like, how selfish is it of me to want my life to continue unabated when millions around the world are suffering, right? This is, so in that sense, it is a corrective to my heart and of my desires. I mean, this ties into our message last night of the rich man and Lazarus. I know there were some really painful, uncomfortable things there. Like, we don't think we're the rich man in that story. We don't think we look like that. And yet when we consider our lives next to most of the people in the world, we can be pretty callous and hard-hearted towards justice and grace and mercy and the need around us. So there's a corrective. But I think another corrective in a more positive direction for us is that some of this just comes because I think we have a misalignment with what heaven is, right? I think, and this won't be a surprise to anybody who has heard me talk about this before, but right, I think our common assumption is that heaven will be great because, like, God will be there and we'll be with him, but man, it sounds really boring. I don't really want to wear a toga and sit on a cloud and play a harp. That's not my vibe. That's not the biblical picture of everlasting life. The Christian hope is resurrection, right? And this comes from the chapter just before. In Revelation 21, as John is given this vision of the new heaven and the new earth, of Christ's return, it says, then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away. And he who was seated on the throne said, behold, I am making all things new. Now, there's a lot there, and there's some confusing imagery, but here's a clear takeaway. At the end of time, the biblical picture of salvation is not us going up to heaven, but heaven coming down to earth. Heaven is wherever Christ is and wherever God dwells. And what we're told is that the dwelling place of God will be with man. Right? If you go to 1 Corinthians 15, this is the great hope of the gospel, that Christ is the first fruits of resurrection. That our hope is that when Christ returns, we will be raised with him in bodies that cannot perish, aren't prone to weakness and sickness and death, that sin will be no more. There will be no more mourning and grieving. We don't know exactly what life in this world will look like, but it will be life in this world. It's not a return to the garden, right? We'll be wearing clothes. We'll be pursuing all the good things of this world that weren't present yet in the garden, but it's nothing less than the garden. This physical dwelling, this working in perfect harmony with one another and with the world around us. And so to that degree, I would say, like, part of what we might be struggling with if we think that going to heaven might cause us to miss out on something, it isn't just, right, like, because I think Mike worded this well, we can have like this guilt of like, of course I know it's going to be better than I can imagine, but we can imagine some stuff. Imagine pursuing a vocation without the frustration of thorns and thistles and toil. Imagine just pursuing something you love and finding it to be fully fulfilling and rewarding. Imagine continuing to grow in relationship, not just with God, but with one another, without sin, without miscommunication, without betrayal, without mistrust, forever. In ever-deepening love and ever-deepening joy and ever-deepening comfort. So, you know, and to put it really practically, like, you're right. I want to watch Georgia grow up too. The resurrection doesn't preclude that. The hope is that if Christ returned today, you would watch her grow up in a world without pain or suffering. And she would never know a day of torment or anguish because the world is not the way it's supposed to be. So that's more what we're praying. It's not that we shouldn't delight in the good things of God here. That we shouldn't enjoy this world and travel. Like James says, every good and perfect gift comes down from above. We can delight in those things. But as Christians, we also live in the light of eternity. Right? We don't, and this is like, maybe this is dating me. This isn't the language anymore, but, you know, Christians shouldn't have FOMO, right? Fear of missing out. Because this is the hope of the gospel and the hope of the resurrection is there is absolutely nothing we can miss out on that's worthwhile. Here's a crazy thought. Our technology won't stop in the resurrection. We will continue practicing dominion and unlocking mysteries and figuring out how to do things. In the new heavens and the new earth, I fully anticipate that not only will I get to visit places on this planet that I can't in this life, I will get to visit places in this universe that I can't in this life. That's crazy. But if I've got 10,000 years and more, getting to Mars isn't really an issue. So like anything that excites you about the goodness of creation, I think will be present when creation is fully redeemed and restored. So that may be a more hopeful correction. Is that helpful? Does that get at what you're wondering? No, it shouldn't have, because I'm sure other people were wondering something similar. Nothing else has been texted through. We've got about 8 more minutes before we have to end early. Christy? Amy? Oh, it's a race to them. I don't know. I would have said the woman with the baby got, like, deference, but.
So, I don't want to take this out of context, but I was reading Titus, and I haven't really read it before. I don't really know the context of it, but chapter 2 felt uncomfortable to me, so I'm going to read the parts that felt uncomfortable. So chapter 2. But as for you, teach what accords with sound doctrine. Older men are to be sober-minded, dignified, self-controlled, sound in faith, in love, and in steadfastness. Older women likewise are to be reverent in behavior, not slanderers or slaves to much wine. They are to teach what is good, and so train the young women to love their husbands and children, to be self-controlled, pure, working at home, kind and submissive to their own husbands, that the work of God may not be reviled. Likewise, urge the younger men to be self-controlled. And it goes on. But I think just in studying Colossians with Linda and reading this and thinking about non-believers maybe coming to the Bible study or even like encountering something like this, I feel like I'm uncomfortable, and I know that it's probably in a context that it makes sense, but I want to understand it better, I guess, and I know it would make them uncomfortable, so, yeah.
I mean, I think I know the answer, but the particular part that makes you uncomfortable?
Well, just because it sounds degrading towards women, and I feel like, especially right now, people are really, really sensitive to that, myself included.
Yeah. Sorry, Chris, I'm just clarifying. So particularly the verse 5, be self-controlled, pure, working at home, kind, submissive to their own husbands, that's the struggle. So I would say we don't have time to get fully into it. It's a great question. I think it's a legitimate question. I do think there is an issue of context, and that's probably what we don't have time to dig down fully into. But I think I can give a clear example of why I don't think Paul is maybe saying what it feels like us in 21st century Pittsburgh that he's saying. I think he is getting to just the order of life in the church and life in the family of God. You have to take Titus in connection to everything else Paul has to say. Now, it is interesting in Romans 16, at the end of his great letter, as he's giving greetings to the church, he names a host of women that he calls fellow workers in the gospel. He starts that by naming Phoebe, who he calls a deacon of the church in Cenchrea, but it might just be servant, it might be other things, but he is commending her to the church and telling them to support her with whatever she needs as she's there as a worker of the gospel. So I don't think that what Paul is getting here is maybe what we would consider a patriarchal, you know, men are the providers, women stay home and are barefoot and pregnant. You know, I don't think that's the image here. And that's also seen in the broader context of the New Testament, where a great amount of Paul's supporters for his ministry are professional women. So if you go to the book of Acts, you can just Google this name. You will never forget it as soon as I say it if you haven't heard it before. It's my favorite name in all the New Testament. There's a woman called Dorcas. She's a businesswoman. Like, she is a wealthy businesswoman. And there's no indication that she's called away from that, but that she is called to use all that she is and all that she has to serve the kingdom, just like the men are. Similarly, if you go to the end of Proverbs and the wife of noble character, this is a woman who's buying and selling. She's a real estate agent. She's conducting business in the market. And her husband is praised by the elders in the gate because of her productivity. And so, I mean, we could dig down into, okay, what does this mean? What does submissiveness mean? And that is a worthy discussion. I don't think we have time to have it today. I would say, though, we should be giving the benefit of the doubt to Paul that given all these other things, maybe it's not as harsh or abrasive as we might think it is. Is that a fair answer? Yeah. Amy, is it a big one? Is it a short one? All right. Maybe we'll say, and to be continued.
James 5, the verse about the prayer of a righteous man. And my question is are some prayers more meaningful from people than other people to God? Like, are they more powerful? So maybe that's one for next time.
I would say yes. Bring that back up. We can start with that for next time. My quick answer, and this may be shocking, is that I would say yes. Okay. But thought in the way of relationship. And you have to take James 5 very clearly is following from James 1, 2, 3, and 4, which delineate what a righteous man is. And it's not, well, this person is so good, God has to listen to them. The picture is much more, this person is so dependent on God that he delights to listen to them. Right? And maybe the picture there is the difference between a righteous and a wicked man. Right, and this is, we'll see this in some of the parables we're going to get into this summer. It isn't that he doesn't listen to the prayer of those who are wicked, because then he wouldn't have anybody to listen to. The distinction biblically between the righteous and the wicked are those who actually trust God. So why would he listen to people who don't actually want him? That's kind of the argument there. Good question. But with that, and again, I know it feels weird to me to like wrap this up short, but we do need to leave time for our congregational meeting. So thank you for those three questions. They're good. They should never be kept inside. We want this to be a time where anything we're wrestling with, wondering about, we can talk together, because God is not afraid of our questions, and so we don't need to be either. But let's turn now to prayer and closing our time of prayer, and we will use the Lord's Prayer together as we do so. Father, we do thank you that our righteousness comes from Christ, and that you listen to us because of who he is, and that you invite all of us who are wicked and sinful to find our hope and comfort in him and know that we are heard on his behalf. Father, we thank you that you delight in all of your children, male and female, of every ethnicity, of every tribe and tongue, of every social class, that because we are united to Christ, he is our righteousness and not anything that we can achieve through these other statuses. And we thank you, Father, that Christ will come again, and that when he does, it won't be an interruption to our plans, but a realization that we didn't even realize how good our plan should be. And we pray that you would help us to enjoy the good things of this life and to celebrate you in them while also looking for the life to come. We pray now that you would guide us into our weeks as we go out in your name. To that end, we ask that you would keep our hearts and thoughts in Jesus Christ, who taught us to pray. Our Father in heaven, let your name be kept holy. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.